So this is Discipleship, and I wanted to start off with a question. When Jesus called his disciples, remember he went through and he said, you know, come, I'll make you fishers of men? So did he promise them any pay?
No.
No.
Did he promise them a vacation plan?
No.
What was going to happen to their families?
No.
No. There were no guarantees. There were no guarantees. So we are all followers of Christ. We are supposed to be all followers of Christ. That's what a Christian is. So follow is like when we just went to a wedding. We had to follow the usher, and he showed us where our seat was. I didn't know where I was supposed to sit. I did ask him if it was bridegroom side, and he said there's none of that. So he had a place where he was going to sit us. And following him, I did not know. I knew I was at a wedding. I knew I was going to sit down. But I did not know the seat I was going to sit in. And that's where followers of Christ, and like following the usher, we're following him. I eventually found out which seat I was sitting in. He had a plan for me. Yes.
Is this just you or both of you?
This is just me.
Okay.
Or he can pitch in whenever he wants to pitch in.
But like you're the one leading.
Thank you. Yes.
Check.
So they served him. But here's what they were doing. They were watching and they were listening. That's what a follower does. They watch and they listen. And that's what they did. We are here to learn and serve. Is there anyone in this whole wide world that does things exactly the same way you do?
No.
Not even your sister?
No.
Especially not your sister.
I don't have one.
No. You can grow up in the same household even. And look at the disciples. They were all different.
You could be twins.
You could be twins. And still there would be some differences in the way that you do things. So we as disciples need to understand that God made us how he made us, but then we're to watch him and we're to watch him and see how he does things and see what he says. And then when it comes out, you know, I could ask you to read a paragraph, each one of you, from the Bible, and you're not going to have the exact same words to paraphrase it, are you? I mean, Pat talks about him being a linear thinker, and I'm the abstract thinker, and don't say it. And so he goes, no, you're a sideways thinker. And that implicates...
I didn't have to say it.
Anyway, we think differently. So when we attack a topic, there may be things that I bring out that he doesn't bring out. But here's the bottom line. The goal is still the same. We're following Christ. We want to watch him, and when we repeat what he says, it may sound a little bit like Philadelphia coming out of my mouth, but it's going to sound a little different coming out of his mouth, but it's going to be the same. Okay? So, who gets to say what's the right way?
The leader.
God.
Holy Spirit.
The leader following God.
The one that's accountable and responsible.
Like,
so if you come into a church and they have a way of doing something and you don't, maybe you think you could do it a different way, or you think that there could be improvements. Like Pat said, there's nothing wrong if you do it in the right way, with the right heart, with making suggestions. But the bottom line is somebody, the accountability stops here. And so rather than stir something up, a good disciple is going to make things smooth. We had a guy at the other church that people would come up to him, and he was with us all the time. I mean, he was for years, ever since when we started, because he came from the other church. And people would come up to him, almost like they do with a pastor's wife, because a lot of people come up to a pastor's wife and they want to tell you something so that you can pass it along to the pastor, because they dare not approach the pastor because they're a little afraid. So they come to the pastor's wife. Well, they would come to him and they would say, well, do you agree with this, what they're doing here, you know, whatever? And he brought it to him and said, what should I do? you know, when that happens? Well, there's a way to handle that. If you're sitting there and letting all that go in your ear and agreeing with them and speaking and talking about it too, is that the right way?
No.
What is the right way, according to the Word of God?
Trust your leader.
Well, but that, is that going to stop the person that's speaking into your ear?
No, you're supposed to say to them, if you have something that you would like to take to him, I'd be more than happy to go with you, and we can go talk to Pastor right now.
Like,
and also, as him being an authority, you know, it, you can bring things to him, but he gets the final decision on this, and we have to trust his judgment with that. And we know he's following God. We see the fruit, so we should be able to trust that and go with it.
That's what the person that's accountable and responsible is the one. The buck stops here.
Then there's the Peter approach. Hey, Jesus, come over here. This guy has a question for you.
You can tell he's into drama, can't you?
Lynn,
yes.
Would you rephrase that? When the buck stops here. Say that in a different way.
I'm an abstract thinker. How do you linear think? Once it comes out, it comes out, and I don't know. Because the person that's accountable and responsible.
Yeah, the one who has to stand in judgment gets final say.
Yeah. Okay. Because they, and a lot of people think it's so simple, you know, well, I would do it this way. Why don't they do it this way? Can't they see that this would be a better way to do it? And they're not necessarily seeing big picture.
But think about this in terms of parenting, because it really does come back to kind of the same principles. You're the parent, and your child says, well, I don't understand. Why do we have to do this?
Because I said so.
But the reason that you said so was because you have the big picture perspective.
Yeah.
All they have is their little pea brain world.
We have a little swatch in your big campus.
Yeah, so, you might want to answer your disciple different than your kid.
Yeah.
Like, not necessarily.
Sometimes it depends on the attitude you have.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So in each department, like we said before, and that's why I said these kind of dovetail, the teamwork and the discipleship. In each department, there may come a time that the disciple moves into the realm of being in charge. And so at that point, you know, the person that is in charge gives them a say, and they do that because they're proven, because they can be trusted. So go to Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at three different teams that God had, or Jesus had. Jesus had three different teams that we have labeled when he was here on earth. The first one is his hospitality team.
Mark what?
Mark 14.
Thank you.
You know, the disciples learned how to pray for the sick, learned how to cast out demons. How did they learn that?
Watching Jesus.
By observation.
From watching their mentor, their master. And so they followed someone that already had experience. So in Mark 14, verses 12, Jesus told his disciples to go get the room ready for Passover. I'm in Mark 4. I'm like, that's not right. Mark 14.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Okay. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when, as was customary, they killed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you wish for us to go and prepare the Passover supper for you to eat?" Now, before we go on, I want you to understand, they didn't know that this Passover feast was any different than any other one. So they, you know, sometimes we think, well, if I'd have known how important it was. They didn't know how important it was. But watch. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying an earthen jar or pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. Whatever house he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover supper with my disciples?'" Now, if they're listening to these directions, they're like, well, how does he know that the master needs this? But
to be fair, they've been with him for 3 years by now.
True.
They've seen some stranger things.
True. "And he will himself show you a large upper room furnished with carpets and with dining couches properly spread and ready, and there prepare for us." Then the disciples set out and came to the city and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So, what if they hadn't done it that way? What if they had tried to interpret that for themselves? What if they had waited and they hadn't seen the man with the pitcher? What if they decided it wouldn't hurt to wait for an hour while they ate or whatever? We sometimes, as disciples, interpret the directions that our master or the persons in charge give us. And so here it was very important because God knows the end from the beginning. And not just in church, but in our own personal lives, we need to make sure that we're on time and that we're doing it the way he says to do it. Because there's a reason that he's saying to do that. Back, oh gosh, it's been 10 years, or more than 10 years, JFK Jr. had the crash up by Martha's Vineyard. He had gotten his license. He was not a very accomplished pilot, but he had flown. But they said that the reason that they crashed is because he was waiting on his wife and her sister, who had gone to collect some things, whether it was shopping or whatever, and they ran way late. So when he wanted to leave, it was in the middle of the afternoon, which would have given him plenty of time to get up there in the light. That's the plan. Evidently, they didn't either know the plan or they wanted a variation of the plan. And by waiting, it then got dark and he lost it. It is very important that we follow directions.
You know, too, with this in here, Jesus basically foresaw the future to tell them what was going to be there.
Yeah.
And we need to understand that a lot of times the people that we're following, God has given them a vision.
Yeah.
Which is basically laying out his plan for it and the future for it. And we have to accept that. And we should stand in awe of that, like the disciples probably did. Like, wow, that was amazing. This guy really is doing exactly what Jesus said.
Yeah.
And we need to understand that the leaders have those same visions, and we should back them up on it and trust that that's the direction for God.
It is hard when someone comes new, like when we came in almost 5 years ago. You guys didn't know us from anybody. But what you trust is your, what do you call your board? Sorry, in the
council.
Okay, yeah, the council. Because in the United Church of Christ, it was the consistory.
What it used to be.
Yeah, yeah. And but anyway, ours was an advisory board. But anyway, you need to trust that those guys at least have been listening and hearing the voice of God to put the right persons in, and that at that. Then you know, you're praying for this person, even though you may not know them very well, that they are going to hear and do what God says. So we do it the way that God and the leaders of the team have laid out. We're to represent him because Jesus trained his team. He trained those fishermen. They soon learned and they soon were casting out demons. And then his next team was the transportation team. In Matthew 21, verse 2. Well, we'll start in verse 1. When they came near Jerusalem and had reached, I never can say that word, Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples on ahead, saying to them, "Go into the village that is opposite you, and at once you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall reply, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will let them go without delay." And this is spoken, this happened that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. So here, he's directing the disciples to what to say and the timing. He said, "Go into the village that is opposite you and say, the Lord needs them." Now, some people could interpret that and say, "Well, why can't I just say, you know, we need to borrow this for a little bit?" You know, make your own little thing there. Yeah. But no, he said, "Go into the village that's opposite you." Very specific. The village that is opposite you, you'll find a donkey tied, and to be even more specific, an occult with her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall reply, "The Lord needs them." He will let them go without delay. So
here, I would feel like I was stealing them.
Well, you would.
You're doing exactly what he said.
Exactly.
And somebody stopped you and you said it and they let you go. But wow.
And that's exactly, it says in verse 6, then the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats upon them. And this is where he made the procession in. So we need to understand that when he tells us what to say, for instance, I'm calling my body healed is not the same as I have no pain in my body. You see the difference? I'm calling my body healed. The Word of God says my body is healed. To say, I have no pain in my body, I understand you're trying to speak what God says, but he calls those things what? As though they are. We need to be specific and say what he says. So we're representing him. And then his usher team in Matthew 14. Starting 15. I don't know why I said 16. Because the story starts, he had cured the sick, and then in verse 15, it says, when evening came, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote and barren place, and the day is now over. Send the throngs away into the villages to buy food for themselves. Good learning place here. He's going to teach them, because ordinarily, practically, you would send them away to get their own food, correct?
What team is that?
This is his usher team.
Okay. Sorry.
Yeah, because we're not up to the ushering yet. But Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, he could have explained that a little better, but he just said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to recline on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and blessed and broke the loaves and handed the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, I want you to see something here. There's a chain. Jesus prayed. He gave thanks, blessed, and broke the loaves, handed the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Remember we were talking earlier about that flow of anointing? When there's an uninterruption, when you're doing things the way that God has planned, he set in order, there is an anointing, and it does not get disrupted because someone's trying to do their own thing their own way. And so the disciples listened, and they were in that chain. So there was an anointing in the way that he even did it. And we have to understand that, because sometimes we think if we get the job done, it's enough. But there's a way that God has for that to happen. And the anointing will flow. So what if he had had rebellious ushers?
People wouldn't have paid. Things wouldn't have gotten done.
How multiplied would it have been if some of them went and said, bread and fish? We're going to the next town over. Whatever they decided to do on their own. And sometimes that happens in the church, unfortunately. So sometimes we think we can do it quicker. We have our own ideas about how it can happen.
Can I say real fast? Mm-hmm. Something worth noting in that story, though, is that they looked for food whenever Jesus told them to feed them. They were willing to try to feed the people.
Oh, yeah. Well, like you said, they'd been with them, with him for a little bit. And
well, this one, more like maybe 2 years at this point. This wasn't 3 years ago.
No. But you can learn a lot in that amount of time with him.
It wasn't just Sunday.
Yeah, I know. It wasn't that 15 days. So we want to follow that anointing. We want to give place to that anointing. And so here in church, normally you come in, there's a song for praise and worship, and then there's a break for meet and greet and announcements, and then you go into praise and worship, and then you go into either, we have communion, you have communion, and then you go into the message. Well, what if somebody decided, and it wasn't because it was the anointing of God, but they decided, well, I need to, like, what if Kathy just off the cuff just said, we need to have worship at the end? Now, it wasn't because God was telling her that. She just wanted to be different. Would it affect the flow?
Yep.
That little bit of a change in the venue?
If it wasn't God, what God wanted.
Right. If you notice, most of the time, if you see her lineup, it just really just, it's anointed because it all flows into what God is doing. So that's what we're going for. We're going for staying true to what he's shown and having everything work and the anointing flowing and no stops, you know, no stops. So even if you have something to share, that's why a lot of churches will have ushers that it has to clear through. You know, if you want to give up and give a testimony, or if you want to give a word or something, like say Billy Joe got something downloaded from God, then she would have to clear it through the usher, because some people, just to draw attention to themselves, they will stand up and they'll give something that was not in any way. It might have been good, but it did not complement the flow of the anointing. It was a wrong place for it. It's almost like, I think Kenneth Hagin said, not fingers on the chalkboard. He uses another example, but it's like taking a bath with your socks on is what he says. It's just not right. It's not the right thing. So go to Exodus chapter 4. God equips us to do everything that's been given us to do. And so here in Exodus 4, verses 1 through 10. Moses has his own mind here. He's trying to argue with God. Moses answered, "But behold, they'll not believe me and listen to and obey my voice. They'll say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Now God's being very patient with him. "A rod," he said. And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he did so, and it became a serpent, the symbol of royal and divine power worn on the crown of the Pharaohs. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put forth your hand and take it by the tail." And he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "This you shall do," said the Lord, "that the elders may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has indeed appeared to you." The Lord also said to him, "Put your hand into your bosom." He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. God said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored as the rest of his flesh. Then God said, "If they will not believe you or heed the voice or the testimony of the first sign, they may believe the voice or the witness of the second sign." Now, those were pretty miraculous things, right? But look what Moses said. "But if they will also..." Well, this is God. "If they will also not believe these two signs or heed your voice, you shall take some water of the river Nile and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river Nile shall become blood on the dry land." Not natural occurrences. And Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent or a man of words, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and have a heavy and awkward tongue." He thought he had a speech impediment. So how is he going to stand and speak before people?
He was very shy.
God did not expect Moses to figure this all out. It says that Moses was the most humble man. So, of course, he's thinking, "I can't do this. How can I?" Well, God didn't expect, he didn't want someone that was full of themselves to do this, because he needed someone that would be dependent on him. So he expected Moses to depend on him. We look at things and we always think that we have to figure everything out ourselves. When he puts us in charge of something, or when he puts us into something in church, and then we think we have to figure it all out, how things are going to work. How am I going to be able to do this? Look at Moses. I think of Craig Hagin Brother Hagin's grandson, stutters. He stutters. But when he stands up to teach, whether it's him that stops stuttering under the anointing or my ears that quit hearing the stuttering, I don't know. But I don't hear it after a couple minutes. It just totally, it doesn't bother me. It just doesn't. So look to the one who lives on the inside of us constantly for direction, constantly for the words to say, and we're not going to miss it. We're not going to miss it. God did not make us carbon copies. Not any one of us are a carbon copy. We all say things differently, and we've got to learn how to trust him to teach us. He's put people in where they are for a reason. He gives you the graces. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the faith. You need to trust him. So can he equip us and give us everything that we need?
Yes.
If we open up our heart?
Yes.
I know he can, because I could not speak in front of people because I was scared. And so all through school, I did not do reports that you stood at the front of the class. And I heard all the things about looking at people and seeing them in their underwear. If I looked at someone in the eye, I lost it. So I just made sure that I was never in that position. I stayed home. I didn't care. I'm not going to the front of that class. But somewhere through children's ministry and through God's anointing, that changed. And it always was that I had something to say, and it always was that he wanted to use me, but my fear kept it from happening. Yes.
Isaiah 32:4. The fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear.
See? Yep.
What is that?
Yep.
Isaiah 32:4.
Good job, Jeffrey.
It's paying off.
Yeah. Go to John chapter 8. I gotta watch my
turn. When Jesus was telling the disciples, like, you know, you go to this house and you'll find this, you know, and we're saying, you know, he was fully man. So we assume that God gave him these directions. Or he was, I mean, you know, how would he know, you know, that there was a man, you know, down the road? Or
it was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay, he actually had the vision.
Well, yeah, he spent a lot of time with the Lord in prayer.
Right.
And you know, sometimes you just know. Sometimes mm-hmm. it's that knowing inside of you. Sometimes it's an out-and-out vision.
Right.
But he will sometimes show you a picture of what it's going to look like.
Sometimes
what's gonna
it's a
happen.
Dream.
Sometimes it's a dream.
My favorite is Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. How about it? Yeah. Anytime anybody says to me, why do you need time for yourself? I'm like, Jesus himself did that. Like, you've got to be smart about it. You yeah. can't always give until you have nothing. Even he had a recharge sometime.
Yeah.
That doesn't
yeah.
mean I have to spend $100 a week on manicures and do. But you don't have wisdom in things.
I don't see how
that. I'm just saying, like, some people, when they say I need my me time.
Me time. I'm like,
time
what is
and the recharge
okay,
time.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah.
You must think like I do sometimes. Okay, John chapter 8. It's not a bad thing. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And this is Jesus is telling them who is his disciple. So 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word and hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We did go over this verse the last time we had discipleship 1. And remember, we said that a lot of people believe on him, believe in him, but that there were three categories, and there's the people that believe that they can be born again and go to heaven, and that's it. And then there's the people that believe on him and believe that they can be like Christ, but they just don't want to do it. They're lazy, or they just don't do it. And then there's the third group, which is the smallest group, which is the people we want to be like, and that is that they believe in Christ, they believe that we can be like Christ, and they're going after it. And so here he talks about, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So look at where you are today and where you were 5 years ago. are you any freer? And it doesn't have to be, you know, well, I was, it was, you know, it was so hard, I was full of demons and now I'm free. I'm talking about fears that you may have had that you've been set free from in the last 5 years. We should be, from 5 years from now, we should be better than where we are now. We should be growing in this, to be an apostle. So go to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to see the purpose of becoming a disciple. 6:40. I think we read this verse as well. A pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, when he's completely trained, readjusted, restored, set to rights, and perfected, will be like his teacher. Isn't it like we're thinking that we're above the teacher when we decide we have a better way of doing things than what God says? It is. It's us thinking that we know more, that we know better. So go to 1 John 4. I just wanted to touch on those because that's because
I love this chapter.
Yeah, it's a good one.
Because it's love.
It has a lot of good stuff in it.
Yes, it does. 1 John 4:17. It's
kind of referring to the verse before.
Well, I'm reading this because of the last part of this verse. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we might have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world right now. We're to be this way. It is possible. There are people that, like you said, they think it's heaven. It's not until we get to heaven. But it is here in this world. We can be in the third department of what I just said about number one, number two, and number three, the people that know about God, believe in him, have accepted him as their Savior, and they also believe that they can be an apostle and be like him. And so they think like him. So in 1 John 3, which is just the next page over, verses 1 and 2, it talks about now. Again, now are we the son, now are we God's children. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given us and shown and bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason the world doesn't know and acknowledge us is that it doesn't know and acknowledge him. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed and made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, when he comes, will resemble and be like him, for we shall see him just as he really is. And some people look at that and they put that tense on it, that it's not until he comes that we're going to really see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope resting on him cleanses and purifies himself just as he is pure and guiltless. So it goes on to say about him appearing in visible form and everything. But it says that we should, in verse 1, we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God, and so we are. We are even here and now God's children. So surely we're not perfected to perfection at this point. We're all going forward, but it is attainable that we can be like him. It was his plan that we be like him. We have fallen quite a bit short of his plan. Go to John chapter 1, regular John. Not the first John. John 1.
It is really confusing whenever you're memorizing a verse. It's John, and then the chapter is like 1 or 11. And it's very confusing because sometimes I'll say 1 John or John 1, 1, 11.
There's a bunch of ones in there, yeah. So in verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to drop down to 11. Just for Jeff and no. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was present originally with God. And we're going to drop down to 11, and it said, he came to that which belonged to him, to his own, his domain, his creation, things, and world, and they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority and the power, the privilege and the right to become the children of God. That is, to those who had believed and adhere to his name.
That's an LTS verse, isn't it?
I believe so. Yeah. Yeah. So here we have power to become the sons of God. This made, when Jesus was on the earth, and the Pharisees heard this, the religious people heard it, that made him so angry at him, they wanted to kill him. Well, what do you think people think, even in the church, about us when we start saying we can be like God? They have a cow because they don't understand. You can't be like God. You're human. Why are you saying that? They just don't get it because they haven't read this. They haven't read this. So they say, who do you think you are?
Yeah, but we're saying we can be like God, that we can be him. And no, there's a big
difference. But the attributes, those same attributes, because his Holy Spirit lives in us, they could have had. Yes.
Like Pastor Pat said last time, the essence of God is love. And it says in 1 John 4, which you didn't read this part, but it says several times, if we live in love, we live in God and he in us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if we love, we are like God.
If we love, we are like God.
Lynn,
yes.
Have you ever read like Kenneth Hagin or maybe even Kevin Copeland? We use the phrase that we become like little God,
yes,
little G.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I knew some people years and years ago who were so indignant about it being phrased like that, but we're to be like the image of Christ.
Exactly.
And that's what I think that's what they're saying. When they say
that is, it is. But the thing is, they only grab, and it's just like the Pharisees. They just, their eyes were blinded, and they just didn't see, and they thought it was blasphemy.
Doesn't
Christian mean little Christ?
Christ-like.
Yeah.
And that's what we're supposed to be. There was a time that he was the only begotten Son of God, but now, who is our brother?
He is.
He's our brother. So now, he's the firstborn of many brethren. So, we want to go to, I guess right here in 3, 4, and 5. Yeah, we're still in.
1 John 1?
1 John. Yeah, we don't want to go to John. We want 1 John.
Well, back to 1
John.
That
can get really confusing. 1 John 3. And I think we have to be able to accept correction and change. It's the only way that we're going to be disciples and be more like him. Because all of us have things inside of us that are not Christ-like. So you have to be able to accept that correction and change. In 1 John 3, 4, and 5, it says, Everyone who has this hope resting on him cleanses, purifies himself just as he is pure, chaste, undefiled, and guiltless. Everyone who commits, practices sin is guilty of lawlessness, for that is what sin is. Lawlessness, the breaking, the violation of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by his commands and his will. You know that he appeared in visible form and became man to take away upon himself sins, and in him there is no sin, essentially and forever. Have you ever heard someone say, well, we can't be sinless because we're human? To err is human. To forgive, divine.
but we can have less sin.
Well, there's a difference between practicing sin and on occasion. It should be so reprehensible to us that when we're shown it, like, do you realize you just lied to that person? I haven't lied in 2 years, you know, maybe. But you just lied, or you were deceiving at the very least. That smites your heart, to use an old English word, and you want to make it right. Just like David wanted to make it right when he realized what he had done. Because they don't want the wall between you and God. And so while you're not practicing sin, because to practice sin means you're not his disciple.
Keep in mind, practicing has a purpose. Practice,
get better at
trying
it.
To be perfect at what we do.
Yeah. And just think about it. If you're practicing lying, whose apostle are you? Whose disciple are you?
Your father, the devil.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, so, if memory serves, Jesus himself called the Pharisees something like that.
Sin is not like him. To be like him, you want out of that. You've already been redeemed, but you don't want that any part of it. So especially when God is truth and God is love, when you are being unlovely or you are have said a lie, then you're like I said, your heart gets on you and you just confess it and you know that he's faithful and just to forgive you and you don't want to make it happen.
That's what the overcoming is all about, and conquering things.
Yeah, unless you let it ride. When you start letting it ride and saying, well, it wasn't such a big thing.
Oh, it was just a little.
Everybody does it. Well, I would have hurt her feelings if I'd have told her what she really looked like. Yeah. You know, you can refrain.
Well, it's not really stealing.
Yeah, it is. You can refrain from saying something ugly and still not lie. If you have to just shut your mouth, do that. But I mean, if you you can say something that's not insulting to someone, if you try and ask Jesus for the words to help you when they ask if they like if you like their haircut, So, yes.
To clarify, where the practicing sin is what you're talking about in the next verse, where it says about no one who lives in him keeps on sinning.
Keeps on sinning.
No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him.
Right. But there are a lot of people that would take issue with that because they think they have seen him and know him. I'm a Christian. But there.
Verse 9.
Well, we were getting there eventually. That's okay. I am jumping over a few things just because I know our time. But it does. In verse 9 it says, no one born of God deliberately, knowingly, habitually practices sin, for God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he's born and begotten of God.
Sorry, I was surprised they used that actual word in the text there.
I have no problem with the correct term being used for things. It's when people say...
It was just a little funny.
Yeah. Okay. If you're a liar, and more of one in the last 5 years than you ever were, I would say that you need to repent. And that you if you want to be a disciple, then you need to spend more time. What we need to do, we need to see him as he is. We need to look on him. Just like his disciples spent that time with him day in and day out, seeing how he handled things, seeing what was appropriate. Remember when he had to tell them, you don't even know who you are. You don't even know what you're of, what kingdom you're of. Because their first response was violence. And surely after that amount of time, they should have known, but he was still training them. Remember when they couldn't cast the demon out? And he had to show them. He didn't say, well, you're stupid. He showed
he didn't
them.
Say, oh, ye of little faith.
He said, oh, ye of little
he
faith.
He said something very similar
which was
to you
true.
Stupid on occasion.
But he then showed them and told them. He always explained things to them. He expounded on things so that they would understand because they were his disciples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What happens is, and this happens, and we have to watch out for it, because part of being a disciple is the holiness factor. And there are things, and it creeps in, and it's called tolerance. It starts with tolerance. And there are things that 50 years ago would have been totally unacceptable to us that now are commonplace.
Yeah.
Right now, transgender bathrooms are like the buzz thing. But if that should, if no one rises up and this all, you know, comes to fruition, 20 years from now, you know, it's no big deal because the generation will have grown up with that.
Eventually, it'll just be all one bathroom for everybody.
Unisex bathroom.
I saw a cartoon, though. Men, women,
other
transformers.
Oh. What do you say, men, women,
more than meets the eye. I don't know who put that on there, but I got it in
that
my
face. That was so right,
okay, okay, we'll come back out of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're in verses 14 and 15.
Somebody else put up a sign that said cavalry,
you're
infantry.
What?
Oh my gosh.
Okay. I don't want to understand that.
I don't either, and I am innocent. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and my husband, oh, geez. All right.
To be fair, he's not the one who put up the sign.
But he has to tell it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14.
You don't have to explain it to most people.
Including your wife.
It's okay. Going to be edited, right?
Now, verse 14
okay.
says, be not unequally yoked. We always pair that when we're talking to people about being married. I am very ashamed. I am very ashamed to say that when I was in, must have been like seventh grade, my mom was very strict about who I could hang out with. So I think part of that came from her. We were very sheltered and very, there were things you just didn't do and you just didn't wear and all that. So my friend, who was a Christian. She was a Christian. She just didn't believe in healing, and she just didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. She was a nominal Christian, just a evangelical.
A first group of believers.
And so she was a very sweet girl and actually needed the healing message because she'd had like 5 operations in elementary school. And so I was not a very nice person in seventh grade because I was basically running from God. But don't you know, I used this verse and told her I could not be friends with her anymore because I was not to be unequally. I know. I'm a new person! But I did that. I did that. I used the word of God. And you can totally see how the Pharisees did now. You know? Because you can be very judgmental like that. And does this have to do with that?
No, it has to do with the verse.
Well, we're not done reading it. So it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? How can light have fellowship with darkness? So if we want to be disciples, and if you notice, Jesus went and spent time with the Father, a lot of time with the Father. And his responses were love. And his responses were grace. And his responses were God's responses. But if we want to have that, then we've got to emulate him and do what he did. But I think a lot of times holiness is out the window. And part of this verse is a part of holiness. Is don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean? It certainly didn't mean what I did.
You don't hang out with them and take up their behavior.
But you're not into a partnership with
them. Yeah, it's almost like talking about covenant and contracts and different things.
Exactly.
But the way of counteracting that you were trying to use it for is Jesus was a friend of sinners.
Jesus was a friend of sinners. But at that point, like I said, I was totally not introverted. I was looking in. What did I need? What was the right thing? I mean, I was totally like the Pharisees, trying to give an excuse for why, because I'm trying to protect my unregenerate self at the time, because it worked for me, is what it did. And she wasn't very popular. And I am very ashamed to say it, but that's under the old me.
I was just trying to like use scripture to back that up instead of just like saying that's not it, because that really doesn't defeat the argument.
Unequally yoked with believers, you know, we have a tendency to say, well, we got to reach the lost. You do have to reach the lost, and you'd better be strong enough to be able to stand without succumbing to compromise and whatever to do that. But what does this interpret to us when it says, do not make mismated alliances with them? What partnership have right living and right standing with God? How far do we take that?
Can it be used to marriage? You know, should it be used for marriage?
I think it definitely has to be used for marriage. However, there are a lot of marriages that happen
before.
Exactly.
And that is dealt with.
And you have other things to deal with that. But I think two believers going, or even one believer going into something needs to look at this, because you're just asking for heartache. You know, you're not on the same page. So holiness, being like him, is just being clean and pure and separated. Separated does not mean that you never have any interaction with the world. I used to think that's what it meant, but that is not what it means.
Separation doesn't mean isolation.
Right.
And because then how would you reach people? And he commanded you to do that.
Yes.
And here's the thing. If a parent is isolating their kids and saying, you know, well, you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you can't do that, because, and I think the Assembly of God had a good thing on this. I mean, we went to the Assembly of God, but there were things they were not allowed to take part in. And I know that the bottom line was to keep them from getting into sin. But the problem is, and I took this up with my son-in-law when I was just down there, he said to me, you want to take a ride in my Mini Coupe? It's a convertible. And I said, I will. And so we were sunshine out. We had music going and the convertible's down. And I got two teenage granddaughters in the back. And it's a secular song playing. So he felt that he needed to explain to me something, because he grew up in Assembly God. And so he said, I have taken the route of teaching my children to be discerning about what music they listen to or what movies they go to or whatever it is they do. I want to teach them to be able to make those decisions on their own, so that when they move out and they've been sheltered and they weren't allowed to make those decisions, they don't go off the wagon and just totally party time, you know. And I said, well, you know, I agree with you. I didn't agree with you when my kids were growing up, because the church told us that we needed to separate them. But better, just like being a disciple, Jesus was teaching his disciples. We still need to be holy. We need to be clean and pure. The dirty jokes have no place. But we also need to be able to discern and to be able to say, no, I'm not letting that into my ears. No, I'm not letting my eyes feast on that. I'm not going to do that. And so better to be teaching them that, because they were, I forget what song was on the, I said, I like a little Bing, I like all kinds of music,
like,
you know.
A little Bang.
but I'm discerning about what I'm going to listen to, too. Did you have something?
Just in my notes here, it said that we have to be, you know, when we're hooking up with unbelievers, that we don't compromise the integrity of our faith.
Exactly. We represent.
We're interacting. Yeah, hanging out instead of hooking up. That's two different concepts.
We represent the Lord. And so in verse 17, well, we'll read 16 because we didn't. What agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. So come out from among believers and separate, sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing, and I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Did we read 15?
Yeah.
No. So what I want to bring out is the fact that we have been tolerant of things in the church. Because they're up and coming in the world and people say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad of a thing. Or people just ignore it. And what I'm saying is, if we're going to do what he says to separate ourselves. So that is what we're saying. Don't be tolerant of unholy things. And allow that in. Because what you become tolerant of now is going to be a way of life for you. As we can see in the government, in our government, in any government, and in our lives. So part of being a disciple is that holiness factor. We know that Jesus took time to spend with the Father, and there were things he did not partake of, that he did not do. It was a different day, it was a different age, but there were things that he separated himself from. He didn't separate himself from ministering to people, but he did separate himself.
Like, he hung out and he was friends with them, but you didn't see him at the wild toga parties that the people went to later. Like,
yeah, I never saw that in the Bible. I was there at toga parties.
Well, you know, in that day and age,
that society was very, very, very promiscuous.
Oh, very.
So you don't read in the Bible about him going to those things with them. But he still ate with them. He still talked with them. He met them in other places where they were.
And even at that, the Pharisees were like, why are you eating with tax collectors? You know, they thought that was such a big thing, you know.
Yeah. Well, tax collector was one of his apostles.
Yeah. Yeah. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Is he cleansing us? Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. So I think that we need to, as disciples, you know, there is back in the 70s and 80s, there was a move of God where there was, I mean, people were knocked out for hours, you know, on the floor, got up, changed. And I think, like I said about being tolerant, there have been things that have crept into the church. And I believe that we need, as disciples, to make sure that we are not partaking of that junk if we want the flow of the Spirit to be like it was in him. This is not legalism. This is not, you know, wearing dresses down below your knees and a copy filter, like he called it, on your head. It has to do with being pure, being holy. Not an outward thing, although we really don't want to see the cleavage in church. But
please, no.
Yes, because people don't.
As one of the men in the church, please no.
It can be a distraction.
That can be more of a stumbling block than someone wants.
Or that could lead to something much worse.
Yeah. Yes. Well, even still, you don't want to be the reason behind that, you know. And some people that haven't been taught, they don't even realize what they're doing, you know. Mm-hmm. They just don't. So we want.
But you need some experience before you're going to be able to handle that without sinning.
Right.
That's one thing you need to practice, avoiding sin sometimes.
Okay, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Sorry.
1 Corinthians chapter 5. How are we? We got 5 minutes. I got to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember the word resist. Don't cross the line. Just don't cross the line. There was no falseness, no fakeness, no filthiness in Jesus. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. It says, purge, clean out, the old leaven, that you may be fresh, new dough, still uncontaminated as you are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of vice and malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of purity, nobility, honor, sincerity, and unadulterated truth. No falseness, no fakeness was in Jesus. Fakeness does, however, crop up in the church. And sometimes even under the guise of word of faith, because they put a fake, instead of really standing on the word, you see a fakeness on them of, well, I'm okay, you know, I'm good, you know. And don't address the issues. They're just putting that front on because that's the way it's supposed to be. Everybody's supposed to be that way, right? And so we want to make sure that we're not becoming that way, that we want to be the real deal, just like he was. He was the real deal. Verse 9. I wrote you in my previous letter not to associate closely and habitually. Here again we have that word habitually, just like with sinning, habitually. So it's not that you can't be with people that are in the world, but habitually with unchaste, impure people. Not meaning, of course, that you must altogether shun the immoral people of this world, or the greedy graspers, or cheats and thieves and idolaters, since otherwise you would need to get out of the world and human society altogether. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian brother if he's known to be guilty of immorality or greed, or is an idolater whose soul is devoted to any object that usurps the place of God, or is a person with a foul tongue, railing, abusing, reviling, slandering, and is a drunkard or a swindler or a robber. No, you must not so much as eat with such a person. Do you hate this person?
No.
How do we show the love of God? You're not even supposed to eat with such a person. What?
Through our example.
Sometimes we work with those people. Sometimes they come into
you
the...
You just don't take your break with them?
Sometimes... Not if you're eating. Stop. edit. So we need to follow our heart. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, correct? Mm-hmm. He is love. But we also need... There is a line. There's a line that we don't cross because we are to be holy, even as he is holy. And it's not that outward, although some of it does manifest in the outward appearance, because like I said, we don't want to show too much or too tight or whatever, to not be a stumbling block to others, but it's more that inward thing that we're to be watching what we put in our ears, what we hear, what we speak out, what we repeat. I'm just teasing.
I think that was meant for you. I'm sorry. I just might be picking up on that.
So, does anybody have any questions? Because that's really, like we've said before, the discipleship thing. You know, we want you to go to the Word. We want you to glean as much as you can from it. But just give you enough to make you hungry.